can just be chaotic. It's most of the time messy, and I think it's messy in all kinds of ways and in all kinds of dimensions. So the way that church relates to the outside world, to the secular world, is messy. And I think we feel this at the moment, don't we, with this kind of plebiscite or the survey looming, whatever you call it. The way church relates to the outside world at the moment around issues like sexuality, marriage, all of those kinds of things. There's just so much misunderstanding. There's so much angst. There's all of these problems. We would love for it to be nice and neat and simple and for everyone to understand us well and all the rest of it. But it's just not. It's messy. Always is. What's more, the way churches relate to other churches is always messy as well, isn't it? I mean, if you've been a Christian for any length of time and you've been around the Christian scene in Hobart for a while, you know, there's always these divisive issues in the Christian scene, aren't there? There's so much disagreement, issues over things like speaking in tongues and gender roles. You know, they're the topic of hot, heated debate that churches have with each other. And again, I think we'd really love it, wouldn't we, if it was all this nice, neat, unified front that we could kind of present to the secular world around us. We'd love that. It'd be nice to have it all neat and squared away. But it's not. It's messy. And then finally, church is just super messy within itself. So if we start with church and society, then church within Christianity, now we're into church in itself. It's just messy. Again, if you've been in any church for any amount of time, you'll know this. It's a community of sinners. Every church is. We upset each other. We misunderstand each other. We disagree with each other. We all bring a whole host of our own imperfections, and we all contribute those to this community. So if there really is one word that describes church well, it's this word, messy. It's messy. And the messiness of church can be a real problem for people. You may have heard that prayer. In fact, you may have uttered this yourself at sometimes. Lord Jesus, save me from your people. Anyone ever prayed that or at least heard that? Maybe you prayed it this morning. Because there is this strong temptation, isn't it? And so many people feel it just to go, well, church is such a mess, I'd be better off if I just chucked it in. I'd better off just not to go. The temptation sometimes can be just to let that mess drive you away and go for the whole Lone Ranger Christian approach. That's where you just try and do Christianity on your own. After all, if I just keep it between me and Jesus and I stay away from everyone else, well, I can neaten things up a lot. I can make it a lot neater when it's just me and Jesus. I can keep it all tidily. Suddenly it's all more manageable. It's much more under my control. Feels a lot neater. Suddenly it's way more controlled. So that's a big temptation, I think, when you're confronted with the mess of church. What I think we see later in this passage is that that's not a great option for you. And if you do go down that line, you will find it hard to grow and flourish as a Christian. Indeed, you will be rejecting one of the key things that God has provided for you to grow with. So what do we do? Well, we read 1 Corinthians. That's what we do. When you're confronted with the mess of church, one of the best things you can do is read 1 Corinthians. The reason for that is that 1 Corinthians shows you how to live confidently and healthily with all the mess. Okay, 1 Corinthians doesn't take the mess away, but it does show you how you can thrive in the mess. Just like a little pumpkin seed that got chucked in the compost heap and sort of goes wild, goes better than anything you plant on purpose. You can be like that with the help of 1 Corinthians. And the reason it's so helpful is because the issues we face as a church now, actually none of them are new. None of them are new. It's often easy to feel that way, isn't it? To go, oh, the church is at such a unique time. Christians have never had to face, you know, the battles that we face today in the 21st centuries. And we think, oh, it'd be so much easier if we were back there in the early churches. They knew the apostles. They were so close to the time of Jesus. They had it so much better and neater and easier. But you read 1 Corinthians and you see that's a load of rubbish. The Corinthian church, it was planted about, roughly, we reckon, 20 years after Jesus died. It's one of the first churches. and it was a mess. It was such a mess. In fact, it's probably the messiest church in the New Testament. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that it's one of the messiest churches ever, full stop. Even churches today would struggle, I think, to compete with the mess that was the Corinthian church. They were fighting with each other. They were dividing over all kinds of things. They were arrogant. There was all this terrible kind of sexual stuff going on. They were taking each other to court and suing each other. When they had the Lord's Supper, they were getting drunk. Yeah? That's a mess. That's a mess by anyone's standard. It was a shocker. And yet, throughout the letter to the 1 Corinthians, God shows this messy church that he hasn't given up on it. And he goes one further. He shows them not just how to survive the mess, but how to thrive in the mess. And I think what you get here in this first section of 1 Corinthians 1 are the key messy church foundations. And really, this is the big thing I want to look at today, is these three key foundations for thriving in a messy church. I think that's the big thing that 1 Corinthians 1 gives us, these three massive foundations. And if you can kind of build your life on these and have these front and center, it will help you to not only survive in the messy church, but thrive in a messy church. And it is interesting, actually, that he starts with these, because really, when you think about it, and if you've read 1 Corinthians before, you'll understand this, he could just dive into telling them off. It could just be a big sort of rebuke fest, this letter, and nothing more. In fact, it's odd that he doesn't start with that. It's surprising that the opening words are not, "What in God's name are you guys doing?" But rather, it's encouragement. He starts with this amazingly positive passage, and he gives these key foundations. And I think if we can get our heads around these, and if we can keep coming back to these key foundations, then we'll be able to keep going and thrive in the mess as well. Okay, so that's where we're going there. That's the big thing we're going to look at. These three key foundations I want to land on you today. So let's get into it. And the first one I want to show you is that we need to listen to... There it is anyway, at the top. Listen to the messenger of Christ. Look at verse 1 with me. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, it's important there to note the way that Paul introduces himself in verse 1. He describes himself as an apostle, which, as you can see up on the board there, simply means sent one. If you ever wonder what the word apostle means, that's what it means. It comes from the Greek word to send. Okay, so it's a sent one. And who's he sent from? Well, it tells you again in verse one there. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he is a sent one of Christ Jesus. He's been sent by Jesus. So that makes him Christ's messenger. But note the next phrase there as well. He's an apostle by the will of God. So this is not just some human appointment that we've got here. He hasn't been elected by some church council or some board of kind of apostle electors. He hasn't been voted in at a congregational meeting. It's not a human appointment, this one. He's an apostle of Christ by God's will. And actually, if you read the story of how he became apostle, it's in Acts 9. You could read that later on today if you wanted to, Acts 9. You see there that that's very much the case. He is called directly by Jesus in a miraculous way. He's an apostle of Christ by the will of God. Now, you might think, okay, well, that's sort of he starts most of his letters like this. You've got to let the gravity of this phrase sink in. Okay, this is clearly somebody that we are going to need to listen to. If he is an apostle of Christ, if he's Christ's messenger, he is someone that we absolutely need to listen to. Back in the Gospel of John, you actually find Jesus commissioning his apostles. He kind of lays out what the key sort of apostolic role is. And I'm going to read it to you. Hopefully it's there. There it is. John 16, 13 to 15. This is a key text, really, by the way, if you want to know about apostles. And this is Jesus speaking. He says to his apostles, "But when he," that is the Spirit of truth, "comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So this is Jesus speaking to his apostles. He's telling them what's going to happen by the power of the Spirit. And what you see there is that they have a very special role given to them. It's utterly unique. And what you see here in John is that it involves Jesus revealing his word to them in a very special, unique way through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's why we don't have apostles like this anymore. Okay, because this is a once sort of special thing that's going on here with these special people that Jesus has chosen to reveal what is his to them. It's why apostles could write and approve Scripture, by the way. Have you ever wondered kind of how we get the New Testament? Well, much of it's because it's written by or approved by the apostles. It's why 1 Corinthians, it's not just Paul's word, it's God's word, the Spirit taking from what is Jesus and making it known to Paul. And then, of course, Paul shares it with us. Oh, dear. So it looks like we've had a few glitches with the PowerPoint. What I did have on there is that actually 1 Corinthians is God's word to us. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. 1 Corinthians is God's word to us. Okay? Jesus taking from what is his, giving it to Paul. Paul gives it to us. So we need to listen to him. We need to listen to him. Now, it's vital that we understand that because a lot of people don't like Paul. Okay? You'll see this. He gets accused of being sexist. He's accused of being homophobic. And you will probably find yourself, as we work through this letter, that he says things that you find hard. I'm sure you will. I know I do as I read through 1 Corinthians. You will find things that challenge you. You will find things that you maybe don't feel overly comfortable with. You will find things that will ask you to change your life and your thoughts. Things that might require you to give up other things that you hold dear. And when that happens, the temptation will be to ignore Christ's messenger. Just to either pretend that you didn't hear that well, or to find some way of just kind of getting around it. And let me tell you, I find this myself. So much of what is in 1 Corinthians is challenging. It's controversial. Some of it's uncomfortable. Some of the most controversial material we'll find in the New Testament. I'll let you in on a little secret. This is my confession. I've actually been putting off preaching 1 Corinthians ever since I got out of theological college. There you go. I'm owning up, okay? Precisely for that reason. It's so controversial. But here we are. We're doing it. And we've got to remember that ultimately it's God's word. It's God's word to you. And God does have the right to challenge us. God does have the right to shape us. God does have the right to call us to follow him. Yes, sometimes it will be hard, but we need to listen to the word that he has given us through his sent one. And if our church is to grow, and if we're going to navigate all of the mess effectively, then we absolutely need to be up for being guided by and rebuked by and challenged by and shaped by God's word to us. Without that foundation firmly in place, we will crumble and our community will just break apart. It's as simple as that. If you're to thrive in the messy church life as you make your way in this messy church, you've got to listen to Paul. You've got to be up for listening to the apostle of Christ, the messenger of Christ, who brings you the word of Christ. Okay, the first big foundation. Got to be ready to listen. Second key foundation, and I know this one is there, is that we need to remember who we are in Christ. Got to remember who we are in Christ. So you've got to listen to the messenger of Christ, but you've also got to remember who you are in Christ. Look at verse 4 again with me. We're going to read verse 4 again together. He says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now, when you know about Corinthians, okay, when you know what they've been up to, these verses just leave you scratching your head a little bit because you wonder, how can Paul be thankful about anything when it comes to this church? How can he start the letter by thanking them? How can he do anything than other tell them off? Start rebuking them for crying out loud, but he starts by thanking God for them. I mean, what on earth is there for him to be thankful about when it comes to the Corinthians? Well, actually, there's a lot. But what you have to do if you just see it is you've got to get good at looking beneath the messy exterior. Because if all you see is the messy exterior, well, forget it. You're not going to thank God for anything about them. But if you can look beneath that exterior, you see that actually there's a lot to be thankful for. Paul's very good at doing that. And you see it in verse 2 there. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Okay. First key thing about them is that they're sanctified. In other words, they're made holy. That's really what sanctified means. If you ever run, it's a fancy kind of Latin-y word, but really what it means is to be made holy. They are made holy. Now, again, at first you're thinking, what, holy? That these guys are anything but holy. They wouldn't know holiness if it came up and smacked them around the head with a great big giant wooden plank. That's how unholy they seem to be. But then you read on and you see why they're holy, and you see that they're sanctified, they're made holy in Christ Jesus. Okay, now this throws us right back to that first sermon in our Fresh Church series, where we looked at justification by faith, because there we saw that actually what makes us holy, what makes us right in God's sight, it's actually not to do with our mess or lack of. In fact, it's not to do anything with what we do. In fact, we're made holy in spite of what we do, because what we bring to the party is a whole heap of sin. Now, the reason that we're holy in God's sight is because of the work of Jesus. We're sanctified because of the work of Jesus, because he died on the cross, because he took the punishment our sin deserves, and because he now covers us with his perfect goodness, with his perfect righteousness, with his own perfection. And because he's covered us with his goodness and his holiness, when God looks at us, that's what he sees. That's what he sees now. He sees you holy in Jesus. He sees you sanctified in Jesus. Not on your own, but when you're surrounded by, covered over by Jesus. You've got to picture him almost like with a giant big cloak. You know, you can imagine the big cloak or the big coat and covering it over you. So when someone looks at you, what do they see? Well, they see the cloak, except it's not a cloak, it's holiness. And that's what he's doing. He's covering you with it. And so when God looks at you, he sees people sanctified in Christ Jesus, despite all of the mess that might be there underneath. It's why at the end of chapter 1 in verse 30, Paul writes that Jesus has become our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Man, I love that verse. Yeah? Jesus has become our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. We'll get to that in a week or so. Now, thank God for that, right? Thank God for that. Because just imagine if that wasn't the case. Imagine if it was down to our behaviour. Imagine if our mess could threaten that. Well, you'd just be better up giving up and going home, wouldn't you, if it weren't for Jesus? The messiness would just do your head in. You would just give up. The constant failure of it all, it would just be too much. But we're secure, because our holiness does not depend on us. Our mess can't threaten us. Christ has become our righteousness and holiness. And that is just such a key foundation for messy church survival. Never let go of that. That basic gospel truth. It's the very first thing that Paul talks about after he's established his identity as a Christ's apostle. And what is true of these Corinthians, it's true of you too. So don't let go of that. That's a central foundation right there. The other reason, though, that he can be thankful for the Corinthians is in verse 4, if you'll take a look at that with me. He writes, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. And then just skip down to verse 7 with me. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. See, this is the thing you need to understand about church. Despite the mess, despite the messy exterior, God has given them what they need. He's given them what they need to survive and thrive and grow as they wait for Jesus to come back. And this is the other thing that I think we just got to always remember as a church. We all make up a whole, and as individuals, we need that whole. You need that whole. Yeah. It's important to realize when he says you do not lack anything, that you there, that's the plural you. That's yous. Yeah? Yous lot. That's terrible grammar, isn't it? And all the primary school teachers are shuddering when I say that. But you know what I mean? It's the plural you. It's you. It's all of you. That's the you that he's using there. It's not the individual you. It's you as a community. God has given the community everything that it needs to grow its people. That's annoying. Sorry. Write that down. God has given the community everything that it needs to grow its people. Now, again, that's a big theme in 1 Corinthians, and he will come back to it again later in chapter 12. And what you see in chapter 12 is that he actually compares the church to a body. Very famous passage. But the big point that he makes is that you are a body part. You're a body part. And like all body parts, you're only ever any good as long as you're attached to the rest of the body. Yeah? Just a sort of an amputated hand, you know, just sitting there, it's useless, isn't it? Just a hand that's being cut off and just dumped on a bench top. Yeah. But, sorry, a bit gross. but when you attach a hand to a body that has a central nervous system and a skeleton and muscles and stuff, that's amazing. You could do a hand's an amazing thing, isn't it? Think of everything a hand does. It's incredible. On its own, it's sort of nothing. But attach it to a body, it's a phenomenal thing. And when you understand that in Christ you're part of his body, I think that really helps you thrive in a messy church because you understand how important that messy church is, how much you need it. God has given it to you because you need it. If you cut yourself off from it, if you amputate yourself, then you're just becoming that hand sitting on a bench top with no body. And it's something you see Christians do. They decide to cut themselves off. They amputate themselves. And it's crazy. It's like you saying to God, look, you know what, God? I actually don't want to avail myself of all of the things that you have given me to keep me strong, help me grow as I wait for Jesus to come back. Thanks, but actually no thanks. I'm going to go off and be my own little amputated hand and I'll be just fine. Thank you very much. It's madness, isn't it? I know church is messy. I know sometimes it's painful. I know that it can let you down. But even with that, you still need it. Yeah, I've got a friend. He gets these terrible... He lives in a constant state of headaches. It's a horrible thing. The doctors can't work out what it is. He just... Every day is a headache for him. I hate headaches. It's my worst scenario. But it would be like him going, well, I'm going to chop my head off then. I'm just having headaches every day. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to chop it off. Crazy, right? Of course he's not going to do that, because if he does that, he's dead. He's no good without his head. And even if it does cause him a bit of pain, even if he's uncomfortable, you still need it. Yeah. And it's why a key messy church foundation is to remember who you are in Christ. Remember that you're part of a body, and that body has been enriched with every spiritual gift to help you as you await the day of Christ Jesus. When you remember that, it really helps you to thrive in the mess, and it stops you from amputating yourself. All right, well, we've seen that we need to listen to Christ's messenger. We need to listen to the messenger of Christ. Oh, there they all are now. Great. I'm sorry, all you guys taking sheets. You need to remember, listen to the messenger of Christ. You need to remember who you are in Christ. But finally, you need to think about your future with Christ. This is the last thing I want to tell you, but it's another key foundation that we get in this passage. Because the final thing that you see here is that church is not going to be a mess forever. Okay? There will be progress, and one day the mess is going to be gone completely. It's in verse 2 again. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Now, we've already looked at the beginning of the verse and how it says that we're already sanctified or made holy in Jesus. But it's an interesting verse because it then goes on to say that we're also called to be holy. And at first that's a bit odd, isn't it? Because it just kind of seems to be repeating itself. You're sanctified and you're called to be holy. Like, yeah, okay, of course. But I think when you think about this in the context of the broader New Testament, you see that actually this verse, it's tapping into a really important idea. Because there are actually two ways of thinking about holiness in the Bible. The first one is that one that we've looked at already, okay, where you're given a holy status. Yeah, so you're holy already in that sense. You're already holy because it's based on what Jesus has done. But throughout the New Testament, you'll constantly find the call for you to live a holy life. Okay, so you've already got a holy status, but you're called on also to live a holy life. In fact, a great deal of what 1 Corinthians is about is Paul calling on the Corinthians to live holy lives. He wants their lives to start to match up to their status in Christ. And the reason he wants you to do that is because as everyone does that, as everyone lives holier lives, the mess level starts to go down. Yeah. And that's what I think the end of verse 2 is getting at. So yes, you have a holy status before God, and now he's calling you to live a holy life. You're called to be holy. Now, when we think about this, you've always got to remember it's not a call to be perfect. Okay, 1 John 1 verse 8 tells us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth isn't in us. But what you can expect is progress. Great. Okay, that really isn't there, so I'm sorry about that. You can expect... there we go. I'll leave that there. But you can expect progress. You can expect to grow. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us that we're being transformed into his likeness, that is the likeness of God, with ever-increasing glory. So there is a growth progress. There is growth progress there to be looked for. You remember a few weeks ago we looked at how the biggest thing that can cause burnouts when you don't see any change? Remember we talked about that? Well, you can expect change. It will still be messy, but you can expect to see yourself change and you can expect other people to change. And here's the amazing thing. One day the changing will be complete. The mess will be gone. You will be an end point. And you see that in verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. There is a day when Jesus will return. And when he does, the mess will be gone for good. It'll be gone for good. And actually, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:49, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And that's the perfect man, that's Jesus. That's who that's talking about. On the day of Christ Jesus, the mess will end. It's not going to last forever. It's temporary. And one day it will be over. Now, when you forget that, when you forget about your future with Jesus, it's so easy to get overwhelmed and consumed with the present mess. It does. You forget about that future and what happens? The present overwhelms. Things feel hopeless. Things feel pointless. You start to think, well, why bother? It's all causing me nothing but headaches anyway. I work away and still the mess continues. You know, Lord, I feel like I'm literally going from one mess to the next mess. I'm sick of it. But when you think about your future with Christ, when you remember that as you persist in the mess, the body will use its gifts and the Holy Spirit will use all of that to mold you and transform and shape you into ever-increasing glory, when you remember that on the day of Christ you will be found blameless, then you will be changed finally and fully so that you bear the likeness of the man from heaven, when you remember your future with Christ, it just gives you such a solid foundation that will hold you up and keep you going no matter how messy things get. Yeah, church is messy. I know some of us would just love it to be all neat and tidy and clear-cut and squared away. I'd really like that too. It's never going to be. Sorry, it's just not. At the end of the day, it's made of people and we make it messy. But that's okay. And it's okay because Jesus has given us his apostles to guide us. It's okay because he's died for us and he's clothed us with his righteousness. It's okay because he's joined us to his body, the church, which has everything we need to grow and be shaped into his likeness. And it's okay because he has given us a glorious and perfect future. What we need to do now is build our lives and Summerlee's Church on those foundations. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us do just that. Father, we do confess to you that often the mess of church can be overwhelming. We know we're a community of broken, fallen people, and we know we bring mess. We've all got our own. It's all unique, but it's all just messy. And we know sometimes that causes pain. And we know sometimes the evil one wants to use all of that mess to make us think, well, why bother? Because when we think that, we're tempted to give up. And when we give up, we become weak and we become easy prey for him. Lord, we ask that you would protect us from that. We thank you for this passage in 1 Corinthians where we get these really key messy church foundations, and they are strong foundations. And so we ask you would help us to really just take a hold of those, cling to those, and build our lives as individuals and our lives as a community on those foundations. Father, would you help us to listen to your messenger? Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is your word. Thank you that it speaks truth. Help us to obey it and listen to it and hold it dear. Father, thank you for the sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, we wouldn't even be at a starting line and this would disintegrate immediately. Thank you for his death for us. Thank you for his life for us. Thank you for his body that despite the mess has been equipped to grow us and help us and keep us strong. And thank you for his resurrection, which can be ours. And that means we have a glorious future with him where the mess will end. Father, help us to build our lives on these foundations. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.